it's COVID even makes doing that weird. But he is worthy of it all, amen. He is exalted. He is high and lifted up and worthy of all of our praises. Amen? Hallelujah. So you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. But first of all, good morning, everyone. Good to be together. Good morning to you who are watching online, and it's good that we can be together and connect that way. So God bless you all, and it's good to be together. You know, I was thinking since COVID-19, and man, I'm getting tired of talking about COVID-19. But the whole world is talking about it and reeling with it. But since COVID-19 showed up, lots of things have changed and continue to change. You know, we talk about the new normal, and with the increasing number of new cases in the last few weeks, we wonder what the new normal is going to look like. Will we be shutting down business again? Will restaurants be shut down? Will we be going back to what it looked like in March? And lots of questions, lots of wonderings. And, you know, it's interesting because over the last while, I found myself in some very interesting conversations with different pastors and leaders and people from various walks of life. And the conversations always seem to go to, what will the future hold? What will the future hold? And we just look at each other. But then, from there, the next big question I get asked is, well, do you think they're going to close the church down again? And then following that is, you know, what's the church going to look like in the future? You know, what is the church going to look like in the future? And we've got lots of questions, lots of uncertainty. But I want to, you know, what will the church look like in the future? And I'm going to tell you. You know what the future, the church is going to look like in the future? It will look like exactly what God intended to look like when he established it through Christ Jesus. Amen? The church will look like exactly what God intended it to look like when he established it in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul, he makes it very clear that God placed all things under his, that's Christ's feet, under his power and under his authority, and made him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness or the completeness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all of this, at the center of everything that's happening, Christ rules. Amen? Christ rules. Say it with me, even behind your masks, Christ rules. Because we can talk in church. Christ rules, and Christ rules the church. Nothing else but Christ. Jesus Christ rules the church. He is in charge of it, and he is in control, and he's in control of the church. Amen? And God's intentions for his church have never changed. Amen? God's intentions for his church have never changed. It has not been altered, nor has it been diminished in any way. Persecution has not changed God's intention for his church. COVID-19 has not changed God's intention for his church. And our modern culture has not changed God's intention for his church. God's intention, God's purpose, his purpose for his church has never, ever changed. Amen? Hallelujah. So what's God's intention for his church? Now that's a really, really good question. I'm so glad you asked. Because my title for this morning's talk is God's Intention for His Church. And I want to look at what Paul says about God's intention for his church as found in Ephesians chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And then if you go home and read chapter 4, you'll discover how the church is to function. But I can't cover all of that this morning. So I want to talk to you this morning about God's intention for his church. But before we do, let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you, Father, that you reign and that you rule. And I pray as we turn to your word, Father, you would adjust whatever needs to be adjusted in our thinking. Father, you would cause new life and new strength to rise up in every part of our being. Father, that this wouldn't just be information, but we would have fresh revelation that comes from your presence by your Holy Spirit. Do it for Jesus' sake, I ask. In his name I pray. So we're going to read, and it's going to be a bit lengthy. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 12, and I'm going to finish at the end of chapter 3. So here we go. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached to you who were far away, and preached to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer strangers or foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of this power. Although I am the least, I am less and the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, oh, this is an awesome verse, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's lots there. On the cross, Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, dealt with our sin, making peace between us and God, and uniting, making peace between Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? So there's basically Jews and Gentiles. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the Bible says he's reconciled the Jew and the Gentile, making peace between them, making one body. So that means the good news of the gospel is for everyone. Amen? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And being part of his body includes everyone from every tongue, tribe, and nation who, as in verse 13 points out, who is in Christ Jesus. Then, as Paul points out, he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one. He has broken the dividing wall of hostility. In other words, he dealt with, he did away with the sin, our sin, the source of our hatred towards one another. In exchange for that hatred, he filled us with the full measure of his love. He fills us with himself by his Holy Spirit. Amen? He has filled us. He has done away with the sin which caused the hostility, which caused the anger and the hatred that we have for one another. And in exchange for that, he has filled us with his love. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, that you, being rooted, that's established, firmly fixed, and grounded in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep the love of God is, and to know this love. And that word is an interesting word because it doesn't just mean to have knowledge of. The idea of this word is to be intimately acquainted with and to operate by. It's not just to know, okay, God, it's to be acquainted with, to be familiar with. It's to be part of who you are and to operate out of that love. He has filled us, it says, with his fullness. It's to operate. To know this love, to receive it and release it. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God and operate out of that fullness. And that's important because God is love. Amen? So when we were talking about being filled with the fullness, we're being filled with who he is, the very essence of who he is by his Spirit. And God is love. And Paul says that you may know this love, that you are intimately acquainted with, and that it is being released both to you and through you. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. And then Paul continues in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, because of what Christ has done, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. So in Christ, we are no longer separated, but he's bringing us together, and he is joining us together. He is fitting us together. He is building us into a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone. In Christ, we are all perfectly joined together. Amen. He fits us together. He's building us together. He has made us one, and he has put us together, perfectly joined together. That's what he is doing, and he is the cornerstone of this building. And as we are perfectly joined together, as God, by his Spirit, brings us together, this building rises to become what? A holy temple, a place where God lives. By his Spirit. Amen? He's building us into this amazing thing, this temple, this body, where God lives by his Spirit. God's intention for his church has always been and is to become a dwelling place where he lives by his Spirit. His intention for his church is to be a dwelling place where he lives by his Spirit. You know what? The church, his body, you and I, we are his home. Amen? We are his home. This thing we call church, this body that he's building, it's his home. Now, if you come into my home, you'll see things that are reflected that are important to me and Deb, of course. You'll see pictures of our family on our walls. You'll now see pictures of our grandson on our walls. You'll see things that are reflected. When you come into my home, you'll see things that are reflected that are important to us. God's home reflects what's important to him. God's house, his home, is to reflect what's important to him. And Paul said it to the Philippians like this. He says, have the same mindset as Christ. Have the same mindset as Christ. In other words, reflect Christ. And what did Christ came? Who he came to serve. And he says, let this mindset be in you. Let his home reflect who he is, what's important to him. Amen? God's home reflects what's important to him. But I wonder, and what I'm going to say next is I don't mean it in a sense of criticism, but more in a spirit of consideration. I want you to think about this. You know, God's home reflects, or is to reflect, what is important to him. But I wonder, have we turned it into something else? I just want you to think of it. Have we turned it into something else? You know, how many times have I been told, well, my needs aren't being met? You know, or I don't like this, and I don't like that, and or you can fill in the blank, you know. How many times have I been told about something that someone doesn't like? And I get that, you know. And I don't mean that. Please don't hear that as a consideration. It makes me wonder, have we turned what was intended to be a place where God lives by his Spirit, reflecting what's important to him, into what's in it for me? Just think about that for a minute. Because God's intent is to bring us, he brought us together to be a dwelling place for him, for his Spirit. It's his home, reflecting what's important to him. And have we inadvertently turned it into something else and made it what's in it for me? You know, imagine if I walked into your house for a minute. Well, that's not too hard to imagine. But imagine if I walked into your house and started changing everything around to suit me. How would that make you feel? You know, I took your pictures off the wall because I don't like them. I put my pictures up, you know. I got rid of your furniture and put my furniture. Oh, now I like it, you know. Now it suits what I like. Have we inadvertently turned this thing into something that was intended to be a place where God lives by his spirit, reflecting what's important to him into what's in it for me? Instead of honoring the fact that God has brought us together to be a place where he lives by his spirit, and forgetting that in his presence is fullness of joy, that is, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. We come into his house, we can't help but have our needs met, because in his presence is life evermore. Amen. He's joining. He's fitting us together to be his home. You know what? And when we dishonor someone, when we treat someone poorly, when we harbor anger or hostility towards someone, you know what? We dishonor God's house. We dishonor God's house. Because he has brought us together. He is building us together to be his dwelling place. Christ in you, Christ in me. And when we harbor anger or hostility towards someone, we dishonor his house, his dwelling place. Just want you to think about that for a minute. See, God's intention for his church is to be a dwelling place where he lives by his spirit. Secondly, Ephesians 2, 10 to 12. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's awesome. Because God's intention for his church is to be a dwelling place where he lives, but God's intention for his church is also to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And again, the church does not exist for itself. It does not exist to simply satisfy the needs of fickle consumers. I love that sentence. I actually made that up. I love that. But it doesn't exist to satisfy the needs of fickle consumers, although needs will get met. Amen? Because in his presence is life, and life more abundantly. But it doesn't exist to meet the needs of fickle consumers. The church is not a product, nor is it a business. The church does not exist simply to provide some therapeutic relief and make people feel good about themselves. The church exists for something so much greater. Yes, in his presence there's healing, there's life, there's goodness, needs will be met because he is that kind of God. He is love, and he is wholeness. He is healing. But the church exists for so much more than simply to provide some therapeutic relief. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been made part of something absolutely staggering, because the church is central to God's purpose, both in the salvation of humanity and the revelation of his manifold wisdom to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Wrap your head around that for a moment. One writer describes the manifold wisdom of God like this: the wisdom of God embodied in Christ is a many-splendored thing, iridescent with constantly unfolding beauties. His wisdom in creation, his wisdom in salvation is demonstrated in Christ. You know what? No one could measure up to the requirements of the law. In fact, the law exposed just how sinful we really are. But Christ fulfilled the law, and through faith in him, we are set free. And he has chosen the church to reveal his wisdom in salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. We get to teach it. We get to preach it. And most importantly, we get to demonstrate new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? The author went on to say, what God did through the saving work of Christ to call the church together, they see and learn of his wisdom in the establishing of a new man based on a new covenant, whereby Christ's very life is imparted to people made new by his grace. We see a wisdom unparalleled anywhere in the universe. Amen? That Jesus Christ would impart his very life to you and me. That he would save us through his Son. Angels long to look at these things, according to Paul. They don't get it. But they see it, and they receive the result of it, and they see what God has done, the wisdom of God through Christ and salvation, and they see the building up of where Christ now lives in his home, you and me. A wisdom unparalleled anywhere in the universe. God's intention is that through the church, God's wisdom is revealed in creation, in salvation, in the demonstration of love in family, and in marriage, and in sexuality, and on and on. The church does not exist for itself. God's intention for his church is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. Amen? Then Paul continues, as he continues in verse 12, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God and to demonstrate that God is a living God, and that through faith in the risen Savior Jesus Christ, we can come to him with freedom and with confidence. Amen? We get to come to this Almighty God with freedom and with confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done, and demonstrating in our lives that he is a loving Father who loves us, who leads us, who guides us, and takes care of us. Amen? That through Christ we have a confident hope and a confident future. God's intention for the church is for the church to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And thirdly, and my last point, it's found in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able. See that on your mask. He is able. He is able. What's he able to do? Immeasurably more than all we ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Have you noticed the theme? It's all about him, his work, his plan, his power. According to his power that is at work in us. Wow. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. To him be glory in the church. That above all, Christ would be honored in his house. That his family would display everything that's important to him. Amen? His goodness, his love, his grace, his patience, his forgiveness, his mercy, his truth, his justice, his healing, his salvation, his freedom, his hope from generation to generation. Amen? That we would live it, demonstrate it, and pour it out, and demonstrate it and impart it from one generation to the next generation. And his glory moves on and on and on. Amen. God's intention for his church is that it would radiate with his glory from generation to generation. Now unto him. Here's an amazing thing. What God intends, he will accomplish. Amen. What God intends, he will accomplish. Because to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power. It's so awesome. We get to be part of this. His power that's at work in us. He's enabled us. He's enabled us. He has made us a dwelling place for his presence. That would be enough. But he goes on and he has made us, he has purposed us to just demonstrate his manifold wisdom to powers, principalities, authorities, to all of creation. And how are we going to do that? Through his power that's at work in us, giving glory to him through from one generation to the next. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church. God's intention for his church has never changed. It is not altered, nor has it been diminished in any way. Persecution has not changed God's intention for his church. COVID-19 has not changed God's intention for his church. And our modern culture has not changed God's intention for his church. Amen? Because God's intention for his church is to become a dwelling place where he lives by his Spirit, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God and to radiate with his glory from generation to generation. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask if the worship team could come back and close us up with a song. And as they come, I'm just going to pray. Father, your intention for your church has never changed. Father, I thank you that you have fit us together perfectly to be a dwelling place for your Spirit, that we get to reveal what's important to you and what you value, that we get to display your glory, Father. Lord, I pray that if we've turned it, Father, I ask you to forgive us where we've turned it into turned this idea of your church into something other than what you have intended it to be. Father, adjust us, shift us, reposition us so that we will be what you've intended us to be. Father, we will dwelling place for your presence, God. Don't let us make it about ourselves. It's about you. And in your presence is fullness of joy, God. Rout out of us selfishness. Rout out of us envy and jealousy. Father, we repent of those things. Father, we don't want to injure your house. We don't want to dishonor you and your house, Father. Let your love be firmly and deeply established in our lives, that we would operate out of it for your glory, Lord. Demonstrating in this marvelous thing you've called the church that we get to be a part of, your manifold wisdom to all of creation. Your glory, would shine from your church from generation generation. Father, be glorified. Be glorified in Jesus' name.